Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, good afternoon. Where do you find God? You know, all week long, of course, I think about this time that we have together. And I'm waiting for indication where I should go. Of course, by now you know that this is the Voice of Peace, Conversations with God, this hour that we have together. We will go very, very deep, and you will again meet my co-hostess, Lori Michelle, who will share with you today her very first conversation with God. So here is the answer to the question, where do you find God? The answer, in the work of our hands, repairing His world. People imagine that since God is not physical, therefore He must be in heaven. But the heavens and all things spiritual are just as much creations as the earth. Less dissonant, more harmonious, more lucid, but finite realms nonetheless. God is not found in a place because it's big enough to contain Him or so magnificent that He belongs there. God is found in wherever place He desires. And where is that desire to be found? In the work of our hands, repairing His world. The heavens are filled with spiritual light. In the work of our hands, God dwells in all source of light. This comes out of Rabbi Zvi Friedman's book of the wisdom of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And I agree with that. I totally agree with that. Because only through our work and only through the things that in Judaism we call mitzvahs, I mean good deeds, meaning, again, the work of our hands, what we do, how we do it, with what intention we do it. Whether or not you do it for the sake of doing it because, quote, it's the right thing to do, unquote, or you're doing it because you really believe deep down inside yourself that you're doing the right thing and that you're trying in the best way you as a human being know how to connect yourself to the conversation with God. I got an email this morning called Uncamp, which is an Uncamp for teenage girls, and is run by Beit Chana in Minneapolis, in that area, I think, in Minnesota. It's called Next Summer in Minnesota. And there was a question, which I thought was extraordinary, And the question is, why can't we see God? Manus Friedman, Rabbi Manus Friedman, is one of the major rabbis in the Chabad movement, very, very, very well known for all of his books, all of his lectures and lessons. And you can find him on the internet, all over the place, Manus Friedman. And Manus Friedman answered the question of why can't we see God in this way? God isn't hiding to be difficult. If God didn't hide, we would have lost interest a long time ago. God's hiding because he wants us to look for him. But God wants to be heard and understood, not seen. That's how he answers the question. And then he goes on and he says, the same is true about us. It's normal that the hidden you, the real you, is hidden. That's the way it's supposed to be, because you're hidden. I have to work a lot harder to get to know you, which makes us feel closer. We all want to be understood, don't we? If you give yourself away, that spoils everything. Because the more I see of you, the more I think I know you, and you don't get close to anyone like that. Rabbi Manus Friedman. Lori, good evening.
Good evening.
How are you?
I'm very good.
How was your week?
It was very good. Very warm, but very good.
Did you feel ready for today's show?
Yes. Nervous, though, I have to admit.
Why?
Well, after last week's show, you said that you had requests for me to read my first journal entry. And I'm happy to do that. In fact, I'm in the throes of writing a book about this, and I am including excerpts from this book. But this book was very controversial when I first wrote it. It led to a series of events that changed my life. My biggest blessing became my worst nightmare. So it's very emotional to pull out that book and actually read out loud in public the beginnings of what changed my life irrevocably.
Well, the thing that brings us together, of course, is my interviewing you on this work, on your conversations with God. And last week we began speaking about running on love, and I asked you a question. You paraphrased that question, and there were some conversations about what is the real answer to the question, how do you run on love? So I'm going to ask this question again. How do you run on love? You explained about your father and the marathons and. But when we're talking about conversations with God, the idea of running on love becomes very much appropriate as a point of conversation. Please.
Yeah. How do you run on love? Love is the energy that drives us to get up in the morning and take a step out of bed and put one foot in front of the next. Running on love means it is the fuel that drives us, that keeps us going. It is the fuel of every human being. So when I formed the charity Running on Love, what I was asking people to do was to sign up to do something active, run a marathon, run a 5K, do something active, and then dedicate this action to someone they love in memory or in honor of someone they love, and raise funds for any charity of their choosing. You see, Running on Love, the charity that I formed, sends 3/4 of all the donations to another charity. And what I found and what I was compelled to share was that when you give, and you give in the name of love, and you take action, and love is the motivator, there's nothing that's going to stop you from completing your goal. And giving and being charitable is the biggest source of joy. So it was running on love. How do you run on love? You're combining 3 magical ingredients: physical activity, love and devotion, and charity. And those 3 elements combined together is the source of profound joy.
Is this something that came out of your conversation with God? Or is it something that preceded the conversations with God?
It preceded. It came from my soul. I ran my first marathon, raised money for charity, and I did so in honor of my father. And that combination was so euphoric, I got addicted to it. The charity came when I crumbled in my despair that I was going deaf. I reached for God. God answered literally, audibly. I wrote journals, and the journals that I wrote were used to have me incarcerated and drugged and told that I was crazy, mentally ill, psychotic, really, that no one can speak to God. And I fell into even worse despair when I got home, realizing that no one believed me, but I wouldn't let go. And what I did then was something very selfish. I formed a charity because Running on Love, at that point in time, was my hobby. I had a marketing company, so I had a logo on my own blog and website, and I was running on love. But now I was very, very down. No one was listening to me. Everybody was telling me something that wasn't true. And I needed a source of joy. So I made it a charity to share something that I found, that I stumbled upon, that was a source of joy. And what I had heard about was a child dying of cancer, and her parents were having problems paying the medical bills. So I formed my first event, a Running on Love event, to raise funds for this family and get out of my own head and my own problems.
So let me try to put this into perspective. You found out you were deaf.
Yes.
Once you found out you were deaf,
yes,
Running on Love became a gigantic motivator, even though it began before you,
yes,
found out you were going deaf.
Yes.
And then, because of this, as you mentioned, euphoric state, you began to go deeper.
Yes.
And the going deeper made you hear the inner conversation of God.
Not exactly. What happened was, when I was going deaf, I reached for God in a strong way that I had never done before, and I began to hear him audibly. I didn't know at first it was him. It got stronger and stronger, and a month, 6 weeks into it, I knew it was Hashem, God, and I was euphoric beyond words. A sequence of events followed, and my family thought I flipped my lid, that I went deaf, that I was stressed out, and I had a nervous breakdown. Mm. They had me taken away. They had me drugged. The doctors said, no one can hear God. If you're hearing God, there's something wrong with you. And they force-fed me drugs while I was in the hospital. But when I came out, I refused the medication. I came off of it. And I still, by the way, through all of that, never lost the voice of God within me. The voice that you're speaking of never left from day one.
Well, that particular voice that we're talking about is something that, in my language, with my students, and in the language of the voice, is the inner listening, the internal hearing, the connection, the connector with sound of the music, the sound of the words, and then from that deep internal place, the translation into the spoken word. So we're talking about very much the same thing. I call it the inner voice because in my realm, that's where it is. And in your realm, you went much more profound than that. Will you share that first entry?
Sure,
my friend. Of the journal?
Yes. I woke up on April 7th of 2009 to the male voice that I spoke to you about. And I knew that it was something extraordinary. So I went and I bought a journal that day. And it was a blank journal to record what had happened. The cover of the book that I bought, the empty journal, says, dance as though no one is watching you. Love as though you have never been hurt before. Sing as though no one can hear you. Live as though heaven is on earth.
That was the cover of the blank journal.
Ken. Yes.
In other words, what happens next is you.
Yes. Okay, that's correct. I just wanted you to read what I put down.
Okay.
Thank you. The date of this first entry was the next day, April 8th, 2009. I'm not really sure what to make of this, but I will write it down exactly as it occurred. Yesterday morning, while I was lying in bed, I had the sudden thought and impulse to get paper and a pen to write down the messages that were coming into my mind. Were they coming from me? I don't believe so. I received messages, words, and thoughts as if someone else was speaking to me. This has been occurring for as long as I can remember. I don't give it too much thought, but on occasion it comes in louder. I also have very vivid dreams and quote unquote visits. Visits from another dimension, another world, another place. People. People I know and people I don't know, often with a message or two. I have never written anything down that is until yesterday morning. A couple of weeks ago, I had a very vivid dream that I was doing something I had only heard about, automatic writing. In my dream, I was compelled to get a pen and paper, and my hand was taken over by something or someone else, and the words flew on the page without any interference or input from me. It was as if my hand had a life of its own and something took it over. I had been praying a lot more than usual lately and asking for help. Help with my hearing. It has been told to me recently by a woman who is a clairvoyant that I caused my own hearing loss in or around the year 2000 because I couldn't bear to hear any more bad news. I was under incredible stress, and this was my way of shutting things out. Well, it has been getting progressively worse. We just took a family trip to Chicago to see Northwestern University with my daughter, who is now 17. My son happened to pack the book, The Secret, which I had purchased for him a couple of years ago. He was intending to brush up on its principles, I suppose. He wasn't reading it, so I picked it up and began reading it. In this book, it insists that everything in our lives are a creation of our own thoughts. If this is true, then I did create my own hearing loss. With this thought in mind, I began praying and meditating a couple of days ago about restoring my hearing to its original perfection. Yesterday morning, this is what I was doing when the words came into my head, reminding me of the dream where I was automatic writing and telling me to go get paper and pen right now to give it a try. I got out of bed and found the hotel pad next to me with the words thought pad on it. Here is what I heard in my head and what I wrote exactly. I don't know if I did this accurately or transcribed exactly what I heard, but I wrote the words I was getting as they were coming to me. The first several I wrote without looking at the paper. Then I became more confident and looked as I was writing. When I went back to read it later, after I had finished, it made me very emotional. Here it is. Science calling you. Remember, trust, refresh, be willing to understand, compromise, power thoughts, goodness, path, right on, earlier, run, everywhere, anxiety, refusal, relevant, son coming here to college, family tree, you've done that, go away, first sense, you are on the verge, breakdown, do you really believe, Barack Obama, extremely urgent, telling you something, what is it, power, programmed, intelligent, honest, report, go eat. I have to tell you, surprise, you are on a mission. Special, you are wonderful. Stop it, pressure, take time to understand. Speak to her, question, heartbeat, therapeutic. Slow down. You know you are on a mission. Course. Listen. Help. Understand. Help her marry. College. This is an exercise. Hopeless. It requires your understanding. Relax. Focus. Complete this. My hand. Dreaming. You understand. Complicated, judge you, reason for you, just stand up, we will help you. Time to come. Benefit of doubt, screaming to you, mystery in your head, generations, hold on, we're coming, it's what life is all about everywhere. I'm not finished with you, Mazel Tov.
That's the first entry.
Yeah.
That's the way the words arrived. They didn't arrive in sentences. They didn't arrive in, they just arrived one after the other.
The first time.
Just like the first time.
Yes.
I've never heard this before, so for me this is also the first time hearing it. And there is a running thread through all of this, which says you're on a mission, you've got what to do, you're having to tell something, there is a program, there is a reason for all of this. Get ready, because I'm not finished with you yet. I have to tell you things. They're going to be surprising. There's going to be a refusal. There is going to be anxiety everywhere. It's going to be tremendously relevant. I'm just going through these words here, and I'm putting them into my own way of thinking. The fact that you're wonderful and that you're special. Stop pressuring yourself. Take time to understand, to speak to her. Now, who might that her be?
When I wrote it, I thought it meant my daughter, but I believe that it meant that I overheard someone else saying, speak to her, meaning speak to me.
Speak to you. Uh-huh.
The college part was, I took it to mean my daughter.
Okay. The fact that it's therapeutic to slow down, to know that you're on a mission. Of course, you need to listen, and that will help. The fact that this listening is an exercise to exorcise the hopelessness, and that it requires, again, understanding, relaxation, focus, completing what you begin. My hand dreaming. My hand dreaming.
That was referring to the dream 2 weeks earlier.
Uh-huh. Okay. You understood that dream.
That I understood.
Exactly. You understood that dream. And even though complicated, you understood that it was a judgment for you, of you, and it was a reason for you to stand up, and he will help you in the time to come.
Yes. The judge was them, the others, my family, judging me.
Mm-hmm.
And I needed to stand up and not cave in.
Mm-hmm.
That's what that meant.
Mm-hmm.
To stand, they will judge you. Stand up.
Yeah. And here, of course, is you're on the verge of breakdown.
That's what they thought.
And yeah. Here is the question.
Mm-hmm.
Do you really believe? Here is the question that we just started out with, and I have no clue what you were going to read. And the question was, where do you find God? Question number one. Question number two, why can't we see God? I had no clue what was coming here, and here it is. Extremely urgent. Telling you something, what is it? Power, programmed, intelligent, honest, report. It totally, to me, made absolute and complete sense as a message of what it is that he wants from you. He's very, very specific and very much on the button saying, all right, go to eat.
I know.
Because you're going to need the strength
exactly. For
everything that I'm going to give you to do, for everything that you need to accomplish, for everything that is going to be expected, because without having nourishment of the body,
yes. There
cannot be nourishment of the soul. And when there is no nourishment of the soul, then you go into breakdown. And you go to a place where this listening, and this internal hearing becomes not reality, but fantasy. And I'm sure that there are people out there who think that this is quite fantastic. I don't see this as being fantastic. I see this as a call to action. I see this as a way to go, as a way to move in your life, and a way to listen. What happened after this, Lori?
I started asking questions. I started saying, I wrote Lori, and then I would write question mark, and I would ask questions, and I documented them.
You would ask questions
like, who are you?
Ah.
Do I know who you are?
You would ask
the
voice. The
voice. Whoever was talking, I didn't know who was talking to me. So I would ask very natural questions. Who's talking to me? And the voice would answer, you know. It was sometimes humorous, always loving. And as I continued and asked questions, it got more clear and stronger. What this was the first, and it even says this is an exercise.
Okay, so, here,
yes,
this is page number 6, which I didn't include in what I just said, and I just saw. It is very interesting. Benefit of the doubt screaming at you. And this is what doubt does to us. It screams at us. In Judaism, doubt is called Amalek. Amalek is who came after the Jewish people after they left slavery in Egypt. And the problem of human beings in their relationship with God is always doubt. And God is always giving us answers and telling us want to do and what he wants in order to have the peace that we're looking for, but we don't do that. We don't give him the benefit of the doubt and do what he wants, even though he is screaming at you.
What he's saying there is, give this the benefit of the doubt that it's real. And we're screaming at you. And what that meant was, they had been working on waking me up for a while. Mm-hmm. And we all hear God, mm-hmm. but it's very subliminal, subconscious. And they, or he, was waking me up. And we discern, oh, that must be my voice, or I must have just thought of that. But it's really him. So
what do you think God, if we can even say such a thing, is trying to do at this very moment in the world by running a truck through people?
Well, you're...
Why?
Miriam, you're jumping way ahead because...
I have to ask that.
Yes.
Because at this stage of the game, all of the things that are happening are not self-contained anymore in somebody's mind. They are out there. They are huge. They are gigantic. They are powerful, they are painful,
yes.
They are destructive, disturbing, they rip our souls apart, they invade our humanity,
okay.
And I'm not finished with you.
Yes.
It's what life is all about. Everywhere, mystery in your head, generations, hold on where you're coming. We're coming. Sorry. Mysteries in your head, generations, hold on. We're coming. Is it that we are not hearing here that is already happening? You wrote this when? You wrote this in 2009.
Oh,
long time ago. That was a pretty quiet sort of time. What is happening today was not happening in the world in 2009, and he is waking you up in 2009, and he's saying, get yourself together, put yourself in order, get yourself ready. I'm not finished with you yet. You've got where to go, what to do, and you have a mission.
Yeah. What happens next? Peeled my eyes open. He closed my ears. He opened my mind. I now not only heard him, but the spirit world in full English, with clarity that I didn't hear this world anymore. I tried to share. Nobody would listen. Everybody says, this is over 7 years ago, that they believe in God. But the minute you say you're hearing God and God is speaking to you and he's telling you, at that time he was telling me Osama bin Laden was in Pakistan and he was trying to get his hands on nuclear weapons. And I needed to wake everybody up and get everybody aware of the evil that was lurking in this world. And I sounded like Chicken Little, as I said last week. It didn't go very far. What I then saw, and in his infinite wisdom, he whooped me up and purposefully put me on the inside of the mental health system, only to find out, Miriam, that our world is deeply sick and deeply ill, And I wasn't the one that was ill, but I was branded that. And I kept hearing him. I kept working to communicate with him. And over the years, 3 years later, after 4 times that my family had me locked up and drugged, I refused all medication. 4 times in 3 years this happened to me. I came out the 4th time and I said I need a divorce. And I left my husband and my family. I sold all my belongings and I went off on my own. And when I did that, my life opened up even more. My ability to hear Hashem God was even clearer. And what he told me was a tale of humanity and weaved us all together into one family that is spiraling out of control. And now you asked about terror and horror that we're experiencing now. If you remember, when I started this entry, I talked about the book, The Secret. And a lot of secular people believe in the law of attraction and that we create our own world. And that I thought, well, if The Secret's true, I can cure my own hearing. Well, that's just plain false. That's just plain false. But there is some degree of truth in that.
Because it's the secret. The secret.
Mm-hmm.
Is Torah. The
yes.
secret is, quote unquote, the Bible. The secret is nothing more than taking very, very, very almost immature principles, but matured from Torah, out of the Torah, putting them into everyday language for Tom, Dick, and Harry to understand and to make people believe to be part of what is the secret, in quotations, of the universe. Because there is a secret in the universe. The secret of the universe is God, except for the fact that God is not secretive.
No.
He tells you precisely and exactly and with full understanding what he wants from you, what he expects from you, what is his desire for you to go out and do. Conversation of birth is something that I think is extremely important to bring up. Every person that is born, for whatever reason they are born, has to exist, which means you're born for what you're doing. I'm born for what I'm doing. And the guy, Machshemo, who ran over and into 82 people, may they rest in peace and may their memory be only for the good. And those who started a coup in Turkey and those who killed the Italians in Afghanistan, and the brother who killed his sister in Pakistan for defiling her family. Every single person born into this world has a reason and a mission, and the world could not be without that particular person. It's a horrible thing to think in our little way of thinking that something so terrible could somewhere have a spark of good, that there, for some incredible, extraordinary, godly reason, that there has to be a reason for that to happen, for that incident to happen, for that occurrence to shake the world in their boots. What's happening?
Miriam, what I discovered 7 years ago is that I hear God, Hashem, and the spirit world in full-blown English. I hear them clearly.
Why not in Hebrew?
I now that I'm learning a little Hebrew, I do hear Hebrew, but Hashem, God, is my gatekeeper, and he allows me to hear what I can hear, what he wants me to hear. And if I can't understand it, I won't hear it. So what I'm explaining to you is he opened me up. And what I also found about a month or so into it was I also heard the voice of evil, which in the Torah is known as Yetzirah, and I could hear it as language. So what I'd like to explain to everybody is that we all hear God and we all hear evil, and that every moment of every single day we are tested. You see, the existence of evil in our world, Miriam, is actually from God, from Hashem, to give us a choice and give us free will. But what I hear is English, and I instinctively hear the difference. Others have it concealed, and we need to choose. So you asked a very important question at the beginning of this program: why can't we see God? Well, he concealed himself, and he concealed his voice, and you hear his voice as your own, but you also hear the voice of evil as your own, and you must choose. And in his infinite wisdom, by doing so, you have free will, and you choose him freely, and that's his desire.
When he speaks to you as Lord?
Yeah.
In other words, he speaks to you exactly in the same verbiage as I would be speaking to you.
Yes.
I don't even know why I'm asking this question, because I know the answer, because I've heard this, and this is going on in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Since I lost my voice when I was 24 years old, and that was a while ago.
Yeah.
I just didn't connect the two until just now.
He also speaks to me, by the way, in showing me movies in my mind's eye. He'll wake me to movies, and then he'll ask me to explain to him what I see and interpret it.
What have you seen?
He's shown me magnificent visions of our future, of what our future could look like, but he's also shown me horrific terror. We're in a very dangerous part of our journey, and he has explained to me that everybody's buzzing is, are these the end days? Is prophecy real? And he says, yes, Lori. These are the end days. And if we don't get it right this time, there's not a next time.
Which brings us to a very important part of the Torah. The Alter Rebbe, who is the author of the Tanya, very, very holy, holy book that is the Hasidic Bible of Chabad and many. He said, we have to live with the Torah. We have to live with the peace, the portion of the week and of the day. And we happen to be in a portion of a non-Jewish prophet by the name of Bilam, who is called by the mean, horrible king Balak to curse the people of Israel. And it's a long story, I don't want to go in it, but God said to Bilam, listen, you're not going to be able to say anything except what I'm putting into your mouth, what I am going to tell you to say. And Bilam, instead of doing what he was paid, quote unquote, to do, because there was a great deal of honor and involved, he came up with three parables, and those three parables praise and bless the Jewish people. And I need an absolute, and I hope we have enough time to read this third parable, because it's totally, totally what we're talking about. So, quote, I'm going back to my people now, said Bilam. Come, I will advise you how to bring about Israel's downfall. Just tempt them to immorality with Midianite women. And now I will tell you what this people will do to your people at the end of days. And he launched into the parable and said, the word of Bilam, the son of Beor, the word of a man with an open eye, the word of one who hears God's saying and knows the thoughts of the Supernal One, who sees God's vision lying down yet with open eyes. I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but he is not near. A star will shoot forth from Jacob, and a staff will arise from Israel. He will crush the princes of Moab. He will devastate all the descendants of Shite. Edom will be possessed. Seir, his enemy, will be possessed. And Israel will go strong. A ruler will come from Jacob and destroy the remnant of a city. When he saw the future retribution of Amalek, doubt, he launched into his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations to fight Israel. His end is eternal destruction. When he saw what would happen to the Canaanites, he launched into his parable and said, how firm is your dwelling place? Your nest is set in stone, for even if the Canaanite is laid waste and exiled. How far will Assyria take you captive? Pondering the Assyrian exile, he launched into his parable and said, oh, who can survive God placing these things on him? Ships will come from the Kittites. They will afflict Assyria and afflict the other side of the river, but he too will perish forever. Bilam got moving. He went off and he returned to his home, and Balak also went on his way. This is where we are.
We are in the end days.
This is not just a parable.
No.
This is not just a story.
No.
I see him not now, but I see him and I know who he is. And this is a non-Jew prophesying for the Jewish people.
What I want to tell everyone, anyone who's listening, is one thing is clear. We are all Hashem, God's children. There are prophets and noble people all over the world.
There's no question.
No question. And what he's talking about in the end days and the war that we're supposed to have is the war between good and evil.
Correct.
And what we're doing, what he says I must do in my life's path and my journey and my mission is to help people understand the difference between choosing Hashem God and evil, because it's just not that cut and dry. Evil is very sinister and disguises itself as something benign.
Nothing.
And
this moment is benign.
No, but it starts out that way, Miriam. It starts out with, maybe I'll just have an extra piece of cheesecake. Mm-hmm. Won't bother anyone. And I can give you many examples on Facebook, on all the social media. People are going thumbs up on posts and communications that Hashem God is saying, no, not good, wrong. People are getting it wrong. Good people of our world are getting it wrong, Miriam. They need to have their eyes peeled open the way mine were 7 years ago. I didn't know how sick the United States of America was becoming. Do you realize that 7 out of 10 people are on some kind of psychological medication?
I do. And what we have to say is that in the voice of peace and in Lori's conversation with God and my bringing in what is the word of Torah of peace, we have to understand that our conversation is dedicated to the world. It's dedicated to all the people of all the world. And we want and we must be the voice of peace. We must bring the world to understand that only through peace, only through understanding, only through running on love and running on kindness and running on goodness and doing good deeds can we continue. God bless each and every one of us, and we should only hear good news in the world. Bye-bye. We see you next week, God willing. Bye-bye.
Goodbye.